Our reading this morning comes from Colossians 4, verses 2 to 18. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening there, here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you, and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, true confessions. Do you ever have it that you're doing something that's kind of a little bit crazy and embarrassing, but you think you're on your own and it doesn't matter? And then you realise actually that you're not on your own. Have you ever had that? There's someone watching you? Once I was in a supermarket when I was at college in Geelong, too long ago to remember, and I was with my friend, Mal Crow. And I was at the checkout waiting to go through the checkout, and he was, you know, just beyond the checkout waiting for me to come through. And he made this stupid cross-eyed face at me, sort of like a sort of... I don't know if you can see that or not, but it was, you know, we used to do this thing with one another in the middle of lectures and stuff when we were trying to fall asleep. Of course, they weren't Keith lectures. They were never boring or anything like that. So he's making this crazy, you know, face at me. And so what did I do? I thought, I can do one better. And I could do one better because my cross-eyed, crazy face was infinitely superior to his cross-eyed, crazy face. And deep down, I think he knew this. Anyway, there we are, and we're locked in this crazy face duel. And then I realised a little crowd had gathered. Most were giggling silently, like you. Some looked a little troubled. Others just stared and pointed. It was a mind-altering experience for us all. And just then I realised Mal is probably thinking, at last they see him for what he really is. Which brings me, of course, to prayer. Do you know that prayer shows you for who you really are? Your prayer shows you for who you really are. Your prayer shows what is on your heart. Your prayer is like a window to your soul. Think about your prayers for a moment. Not what they should be, not what they could be, but think about just what they are. Think about what they are. Think about what you tend to pray for. Do prayers of thanksgiving outnumber the requests and things that you're asking for typically in your prayer life? Is there a diverse catalogue of prayer interest where you are remembering lots of things, or is it just kind of the same stuff that you pray for each day? Are you praying for things way beyond your immediate needs, way beyond the immediate circle of interest that you're involved in? Now, from time to time, I've commented on the prayers of Paul. And if you read his letters, there are some amazing prayers, some amazing examples of how Paul prays. I have to say that pretty quickly. He's always praying for other Christians. He's always praying for the church. He's always seeking their growth. He's always seeking their expanded vision. He's always praying that people move on towards maturity. They are very, very common, outstanding themes of Paul. His prayers are Christ-centered. His prayers are God-glorifying. His prayers are mission-focused. And his prayers have been inspiring the church for the last 2,000 years. His prayers show where his heart is. If you ever needed to ask what are the things that consumed the mind and the life of Paul the Apostle, you just have to look at his prayers. It'll tell you. Prayer is where the heart is. Now, if you've got your Bible, I'm going to skip through a couple of passages, and the first one you need to go to is Philippians 1. It's just a little bit before the passage that Corrie read. This one actually won't be on the screen. Philippians 1, chapter 5. How about Philippians 1, verse 5? That would be better. Philippians 1. Listen to what Paul says. Actually, I'll read from verse 3. He says, It's thankfulness. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work of you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. I'm always thankful because of your partnership. Now, it's amazing that this apostle, who was the primary designated carrier of the gospel to the Gentiles, this apostle who planted churches, this man who has been beaten and stoned and imprisoned for the mission of God, how could he ask this church to be his partners? You know what a partner is? It's an equal in the business. How could he ask the church to be that? Well, we start to understand this when we think now of the passage that Corrie has read. So, if you've got your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 4. How does this partnership in the gospel work? Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for the message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Can you see what he's asking them to do? Can you see what this partnership is? He wants them to be steadfast in this work of prayer. He wants them to persist in prayer. He wants them to be diligent in it. And you will say, well, how does that happen? And the first thing he asks them is to be watchful. He actually commands them, be watchful. Now, we're always told, what are the things you do when you pray? You're told this from a little child. This is not a hard question. What are you told to do? First thing is, second thing is, close your eyes. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't close your eyes when you pray, except if you pray while you drive. It's always good to keep your eyes open. But Paul's really saying here, pray with your eyes open as a matter of course. With the eyes of your mind, be watchful. What he's really saying is, look out for where God is at work. Don't just let things pass you by. Don't be so consumed with your own little world that you neglect to see what God is doing in his people. In the same way that Kathy has spoken to us this morning, She's aware, and her family are aware of how God has blessed them at this time, whereas sometimes we're so busy, things can happen, we don't even think of God in our life or in the daily things that go on. Be watchful for where God is at work. Be watchful for what God is doing in the world. Stay on the lookout for open doors for the message of Jesus. Always train yourself to be looking and thinking as you read the Redland Times or the Bayside Bulletin, and you read the stories that are in there, the good and the bad, say, well, how would I talk about Jesus in this situation? How could the church bring a message of hope to these people who have lost things in a disaster or something like that? Keep your eyes open. Be watchful. Second thing, be thankful. Because when you keep your eyes open, when you're looking for what God is doing in the world or in your family or in your school or your workplace, you will have endless fuel for prayer. If you get up in the morning and you say to yourself, I'm really going to be on the lookout for where God is at work today, you will have a whole list of things by the time morning tea comes around to thank Him for, won't you? You will. You train your eyes to see where God is at work. Be thankful. He wants them to pray, not only in a watchful way, not only in a thankful way, but He wants them to pray also for Him, so that when He speaks about Jesus, it's clear. People will readily understand it, that He'll be able to take the things that God is doing and talk about them openly and clearly to those who need to hear. Now, you compare that view of prayer with sometimes how we pray. And sometimes it will be a case of, if we were thinking of Paul, and this might be an extreme example, but we might say, well, Lord, please be with Paul in his work. There's no depth there, is there? Lord, please be with Paul as he speaks. There's no depth there because our eyes aren't open to what's really going on, and our ears aren't really hearing what Paul is doing or what God is doing in this part of the world. And our prayers can so easily be just an annoying little squeak in God's ear. Paul in Colossians 4 draws his friends into an informed, consistent and persistent life of prayer. Now again, think about your prayer life. Are you in a prayer rut? Sometimes we're in a prayer rut because we just haven't stepped out of it. God doesn't put you in a prayer rut. That's something you do. It's something I do. Other people don't put you in a prayer rut. The only reason you can be in a prayer rut is because you've put yourself there. And so listening to Paul, we can say to ourselves, if I'm in a prayer rut, I need to open my eyes to the mission of God. I need to open my eyes to what God is doing in His world. I need to look at the church and see God at work in people. I need to look at my family and see God at work in my family. I need to look at the government and see God at work in the government. If you open your eyes, you will see. You will see. And you will start to give thanks for all that God is doing. Devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful, be thankful, pray that I might proclaim the message clearly as I should. Now this particular message is part of a series that we're calling our missional manifesto, making our mission clear. It's something that's been adopted by CRC churches all around the country. And we have this thing that we call our fourfold task. You were here last week, you got the bookmark, it's got the four tasks on there. And on the top of the stack is prayer. Why? Because we understand, and I think the Bible helps us understand, that you really only pray for things that matter to you. If you're encouraged to pray for the Brisbane Lions this year, which, you know, might not be a bad thing to pray for, but it doesn't really get up too high on the list, does it? I mean, it's nice if they win, but, you know, the world will still spin. Really, Frank, it will. If they lose, you know, it'll still spin. But what you pray for the things that really matter. This is why when a loved one is ill, you pray for that person. This is why when Clinton was ill, We prayed for him. We poured our heart out for him. Because it really mattered to us. This is why when Maddie runs into the pole, his friend prays and his family prays and the family's friends pray, because it really matters. They're really concerned. And this is why I'm asking, think of the things that you pray about. Make a list of the things that you tend to pray about. And I want to ask you, is the mission of God in that list? Is it? Is the work of the kingdom of God here in Redlands on the top of your stack? And if it's not, does it matter to you? It should. It should. If God's mission truly matters, it will be the focus of our prayers, as it was for Paul. Now, all this becomes even more intense when you get your Bible and you turn back to Romans chapter 15. Now, there are 16 chapters in Romans, and 15 is the one just before 16. You've probably already worked that out. But he's coming to the end of his letter, and he's starting to write some words of encouragement and starting to thank his support team in Romans for how they've helped him. Just in the same way, in the passage that Corrie read in Colossians 4, that Paul thanks all the people who have been supportive to him. He's thanking his team in that particular part of the world. But there's something that really stands out here that doesn't come out in Colossians 4 in the same way. Have a look at verse 30. It says there, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle." To join me in my struggle. Now, it's incredibly rich language. When Paul says, "join me in my struggle," he uses a Greek word. The word is synagonizo, and it's got the word agony in it. Okay, sun agonizo. Sun is the word with. So agonize with me in this. How will they do that? They will do that by praying for him. Join me in my struggle. Agonize with me by praying to God for me. Can you see what he's saying? When do you agonize about things? You agonize about things that really matter. You do. So he's saying, I want this mission, I want God's work in his world to be such a big thing in your life that you agonize with me, that you put your mind and your heart and your soul into this work of prayer so much that you are in agony about it. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? That even though he's faced with opposition and trials, with more to come, he powers on. He's encouraged by God and his Spirit for as he does this work in all the world around him, because he's surrounded by an army of prayer warriors. All these people that he mentions at the end of the letter, they don't just get Paul's prayer letter, you know, at the end of the month, and that's Paul's letter, and they're done with it. It doesn't work that way. They've taken his mission into their heart. They've taken his passion into their life. And when Paul says, "This is what's going on in my world," they know what's happening, despite the poverty of their communications and the difficulty. They don't do it with Twitter or text messages or Facebook or anything like that. They just agonize with his mission. Can you see, people, how important a watchful, thankful, gospel-focused, mission-hearted prayer life is for the work of the church? Was it the reason, one of the reasons, that Paul was so incredibly blessed in his work? Now, this is where I have to get this page here, because it's a piece of my sermon. That's not really. Just need a bit of a break. This is where we have to have a bit of a look at ourselves. And I have to make a confession here. I'm playing a few hunches, but I think I'm in good territory. Because this church is not a totalitarian community, very thankfully, we don't have hard data on who prays, on how long they pray for, on the things that they pray for, and when they pray for. We just don't have those sort of statistics at our fingertips, and we probably never will. But recently, we completed what is called the Natural Church Development Survey. A subset of leaders and people who come along here filled out this survey, and one of the findings was that passionate spirituality is not a strong point here at Redlands. In fact, it is our low watermark, okay? Passionate spirituality. Now, there could be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe the people that we gave the questionnaires to, maybe they were all engineers and accountants. I don't know. But, you know, is there something to be drawn from that? Add that to the fact that we've had prayer meetings through the year, specifically the last 6 months, and only a few people come along. Now, again, there can be lots of reasons for that. 6:30 is right in the middle of happy hour at home, so you can pretty well write off all the families. It's right in the middle of when people are coming home for tea. It might not be the best time, but do we need to look at that? Is this another factor that we say, you know, where are we in relation to our expression of spirituality? So rather than me be the judge, you just be the judge for you, okay? And rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. If 1 is, well, I don't pray very much, I don't think prayer is very important, and 10 is, I have a really healthy prayer life and I think I'm going really well in this department, where do you come out? Where do you come out on that scale of 1 to 10? I don't need the answer. I just want you to ask it of yourself, okay? Are you a 2 or a 3? Are you a 7 or an 8? Are you a 5? Somewhere in between? Where do you stand? It's important for you to ask this of yourself. Are you watchful in prayer? Are your eyes open? And are you praying, Lord, help me to see what you're doing in this church? Help me to see what you still need to do in this community. Help me to see who I need to talk to and encourage and be close to and be with. Are you thankful in your prayers? Is thankfulness a mark of your prayers? Does it define the way that you pray? Or are you just asking for stuff all the time? Ask yourself. Are you regularly praying for open doors for the mission of God? Right here in this church, right here in Ormiston, right here in the places where we are living and existing and doing our stuff. Now I'm going to ask the guys in the tech room to go to a website. And it's the website of ministryformation.com. Now that's Ministry Formation is an arm of our church. There are several people here in Redlands who have given some great leadership in Ministry Formation over the years. Eddie Boss, Greg Tenney, myself and a few others from Queensland. Are we there yet? We'll be there in a sec. There it is. Okay. Now, this is ministryformation.com.au, and you can see, go to the left, guys. Just scroll over to the left. Yeah, there we are. See, we've got the first task. That's what we're talking about, prayer. And if you click, they've already done that because prayer is listed down the bottom. So just let us see the text there. Lads, if you wouldn't mind. Now, this is something that we are encouraging churches to think about and take into their life as much as they possibly can. You're not going to be able to read that, so let me read it to you. Prayer. Our task is to call upon God for such an outpouring of His Spirit that His people will be assured of His love through His Word, seek to please the Saviour in all things, manifest the godly life, and be filled with prayerful and sacrificial compassion for the lost in all the world. We're wanting everyone to take that into their heart, into their home. We're wanting churches to adjust what they do so that in the normal program of everyday life, that's the first little bit of white text that you can see under prayer, in the normal program of everyday congregational life and in the lives of individuals and families, serious attention be given to pray for the mission and for willingness to become actively involved. And leaders, elders, ministry team leaders within a congregation commit regular time to pray with each other and their colleagues in other congregations and other ministries. Prayer, we want it to be in our heart and in our lives. And we are saying, pray that God will work powerfully through His Spirit, pour him into our lives so that we will become more passionate in our prayer for the mission and for the vision of the Church of Jesus Christ. We really want this to happen, but we can write it on the wall as much as we like. Unless you and I start to do something, we won't ever change, will we? Will we? Will we? No. But we do need to change, don't we? Yes, we do. Yes, we can. God wants us to change. And so I want to ask you, you can get that vision on the web at any time. I'll reprint it and send it around in the e-news, just that little chunk for this week. But yesterday we had a car wash. Here's a couple of practical examples. James was up there thanking us for the work that we've done. How many prayed for that car wash? Not just that they would raise a bucket load of money, but so that context and conversations and things would happen while people were washing their cars so that the message of Jesus could be heard. Did you pray for that? You can. It's pretty simple. You can do that. Kids at church, can you hear them? I can hear them. And if I can hear them, you can hear them. Did you come here this morning praying for kids at church? Asking that these little ones, whose lives are so open to influence from all sorts of different angles, that they would be touched and met by the message of Jesus, by Jesus himself and kids at church. It's not hard to do that. You can do that. You can do that. Last week we had MOPS. Wendy, went well? Who prays for MOPS? Who prays for Wendy and the team? That God will be with them so that when they reflect the love of Jesus, when they're sitting at their table and they're talking with other mums, that Jesus, the message of Jesus will be heard and the love of Jesus will be felt and the Spirit of Jesus will open people's hearts and life. Do you pray for that? This is how you pray for the mission. My name is Dave. I'm a preacher. I would like to think, it's not an ad, but I want to encourage you, before you come through this door, every Sunday, every day, you should be praying for Dan and for me and for Keith and every other preacher who comes here. That God will work in us and enable us to speak with clarity for a change, maybe. Enable us to uphold the message of Jesus so that people will leave here confident in his love and in his grace. We can't do this work without the prayers of the people of God. God works through people. He's been doing it all through creation. I want to encourage you to do that. And so we could go down the line for HSM, for outreach ministries, for people who greet at the door. Lord, please be with that person who's standing at the door this week. They look like they've had a hard night. Please put a smile on their face so that people, when they come through, can feel something of the love of Jesus and the community and the warmth of the fellowship of the people of God. You can do this. You've just got to think of the ministries and the people. You've got to open your eyes. You've got to be thankful. Have you ever seen those shows, Extreme Makeover? People stake their happiness on changes that are made on the outside. Well, this is the other way around, friends. If we agonize in prayer, don't you think God would use it to change us on the inside? Don't you think God would use it to change the face of the church? If we're praying, Lord, will you pour your Spirit into our lives and into our hearts, that God will hear that prayer and that he will answer it and he will bring change into your life? Prayer is where your heart is. You start praying for these things and God will work change through them. But the ultimate reason, why devotion to prayer is a good thing is not just pragmatics. We enter this work because of Jesus. He's our hope. Jesus gave his life on the cross. Our sins are dealt with. There is no barrier between us and the Heavenly Father. We can pray to him, speak with him, and live with him because our guilt is gone and our sin is atoned for. Our hope is certain in the resurrection. Through Jesus, we speak directly to God. Remember Jesus the night before he went to the cross? You can read about it in John 17. He prayed. He prayed with his eyes open. He prayed in thankfulness. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for you. Through Jesus, we our prayers are taken right to the throne of the Father. Jesus knows all about watchfulness and thankfulness and praying for open doors. When he entered heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and together they poured out the Holy Spirit, was Jesus' work finished? No, it wasn't. He didn't pull out the heavenly Balana lounge and enjoy some quality time with St. James of the Bogue. His work goes on to this day, and it's the work of prayer. He prays for you. He prays for the church. He prays for us. Hebrews 7, we read this. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Your prayers go to God because Jesus is praying for you. Because Jesus is interceding and praying for us right now, we can leave forever the lash of guilt where we say, I can't pray to God because I've done too many bad things. We say, no, Jesus has gone to the cross. The guilt is gone. The sin is done. I can pray to the Father. We don't pray to God because he's an angry tormentor. We pray to a loving Father. We pray to a welcoming Father. We pray to a Father who has a smile on his face when he hears your words of prayer come through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, we think of all those around us, our neighbours, our friends, our family, who live as yet unrescued, without God and without hope. And we pray for them. We pray for them. And we pray for open doors for us and for others, so that when the message of Jesus is spoken, it might be clear, and that they might understand, and they might turn to God, and they might find his love. We agonize in prayer that God will use us and other Christians to see this community become a community of hope. That's our prayer. It's our deepest prayer. We think of this church family and everything that goes on, and we struggle in prayer, and we strive that we will glorify God as we bring the church to maturity in order to bring other people to Christ. And we think of our church in the Redlands and all the others who are part of the Christian Reformed churches. We think of all the other churches here in Redlands, and we pray for them. We should be praying for them. And we should be praying, Lord, will you change us? And through your Spirit, will you mold us and shape us and refine us and transform us and reform us and keep reforming us, so that we might be a church that reaches the lost for your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, friends, in the words penned by Paul and breathed by the Spirit, I say to you, excel in prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Join in the struggle. Agonize in prayer. Do a little bit of hard work in prayer. Let your prayers show where your heart is, because you have a God in heaven and you have a Lord who gave his life so that your prayers would be heard, every one of them, every time. And as you pray, carry the mission of God for the glory of Christ. Carry the mission of God for the hopeless pain of the lost, for the cries of the oppressed, into your prayer life, and you watch how powerfully God will do his work in you and through you to the glory of his Son. Do we say amen to that? Let's pray. O God, as your people, we ask that you do your work in us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will move us, that you will mold us, that you will shake us and shape us. And that your glory, Jesus Christ, might be in the forefront of our mind. That our eyes might be consumed with the vision of this city following the Lord Jesus Christ in grace, in love, in compassion, in justice. Will you fill our eyes and our minds with the faces of those whom we know who do not know you, our neighbours, our friends, people we meet at work or at school. And Lord, will you let us pray for them? Spirit of God, will you burn the images of these people on our minds and our hearts, that we might carry them through prayer right into the very presence of God? And Lord, will you change us? Will you bless us that we might be a blessing? to your world. Lord, let us keep watch. Let us be thankful. And let us pray that the message of Jesus will be heard. Please hear us for his glory. Amen.